Okay, let's turn in our Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 6, and today we want to look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, for the warning that we can take from this passage today. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began looking at verse 11. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this passage because it really introduces this whole section to us on spiritual warfare in high places. And last week, we began looking at some of the wiles of the devil. And now we're going to continue that. We're going to look at only one today, just one of the wiles of the devil. And that is found, if you turn in your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And we want to see this morning that our adversary, the devil, one of the wiles, one of the strategies that he uses is to influence the way we think, to get us to think not along the lines of the mind of Christ, but rather that we might think in the natural realm instead of the spiritual realm. So let's look, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians. These are born-again people. They were carnal, immature, but they were saved. And Paul is afraid that something might happen to the Corinthian believers that is very much like what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and then Paul goes on to say, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So this is a very real possibility for us as believers, that our minds could be beguiled in a fashion similar to that which happened to Eve in the garden. Now, this word beguile means to seduce, to lead astray, to completely deceive. And that's what happened to Eve. She was deceived by the devil, beguiled, led astray. And what was it? What part of Eve was it that was beguiled? Her mind. And Paul feared that the minds of the Corinthian Christians could also be corrupted in a similar fashion. Yes, true believers, our minds, our thinking can be influenced by our adversary, the devil. And that's Paul's warning to the Corinthians. This is one of his wiles. He goes after the way we think, not just the thoughts, but the way we think. And he can influence us. He can influence us to think in ways that are not in harmony with God or God's word. That's corruption. That's a rotting process of the way we think. And that can happen to me, to you, to any one of us. Eve was beguiled and suffered horrible consequences of having been beguiled. We're still experiencing the terrible effects of the fall of Adam and Eve because of the beguiling of Satan in the garden. All the sin, all the misery, all the disease, all the death and condemnation is all a result. It can all be traced back to the fact that Satan was able to influence the way human beings think. And Paul was concerned that something similar might happen to the Corinthians. And Paul describes this beguiling as their minds being corrupted. And this word corruption means a destruction, bringing something from one level down to a worse level and down to an even worse level. And you might think of sweet, healthy summer fruit that starts to rot with just a little spot here and there. And then the spots seem to multiply very rapidly, and then it gets mushy and rotten, and it's good for nothing. That's the process of corruption, and Paul says that can happen to the mind of a believer. Satan somehow is able to deceive believers into thinking that this corruption process isn't all that bad. After all, it's just one tiny little dot. And what harm can come from one tiny little dot? Who cares? Satan convinces us that one tiny little thought isn't going to hurt anybody. After all, I'm not doing anything bad. I'm just thinking. And what harm can my thoughts do to anybody else? Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Nobody cares what I'm thinking. Nobody knows that I'm jealous of so-and-so, or I refuse to forgive so-and-so, or I'm lusting after so-and-so, or I'm materialistic and I love the things of the world. Nobody knows what I'm thinking about. And that kind of thinking is not only corrupt, but it also justifies our corruption in our own minds and leads to more corruption and more rapid corruption. And so the process of corruption, we convince ourselves it's not so bad, and we allow it to happen one tiny little speck at a time. And Paul states to the Corinthians that this sort of thing can happen to believers. But you know, it can only happen to us if we allow it to happen. And how do we allow Satan to influence our thinking? By dwelling on thoughts that we shouldn't be dwelling on. By reading books that aren't wholesome and thinking about those unwholesome things. By watching videos that we shouldn't be watching and allowing things to come into our minds through the ear gate, through the eye gate. And those are all choices that we make. What we choose to watch, what we choose to read, what we choose to listen to. You know, Satan can't just jump into our minds and readjust our brain waves. He can only influence us if we let him. And you know, it's easy, somewhat easy, to detect Satan's influence when it begins to happen in our thought lives. A degradation takes place. From the state, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, from the state of simplicity or purity, sincerity, honesty, wholesomeness, from a state of wholesomeness into a worse state of hypocrisy and impurity and selfishness and fleshliness. And that process is very slow. It's gradual. And that's because our adversary is clever. He slowly acclimates our minds to accept evil thoughts one tiny bit at a time from one level of corruption down to the next. And that corruption is a very slow spiral downward that occurs in our minds. It's spiritual regression. You know what God wants? Obviously, God wants the exact opposite. And Paul wrote to that same group of believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and he says, but we all with open face, with unveiled face, as in a glass or a mirror, behold the glory of the Lord. As we read God's word, it's as if we're reading God's person. We're reading who he is, what he's like, what his mind is like, what his heart is like. And as we do, we are changed from one level of glory up to the next. So by filling our minds with the Lord and his word and spiritual things and uplifting things, we can reverse that corruption process that happens naturally, and we can grow more and more and develop the mind of Christ and to be more like him. If we don't pay attention, if we're lazy, what happens automatically is the opposite, regression. From one level of sin to the next, and it's a downward trend. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts us that our thought life is not what it ought to be, we need to respond right away. It's a very dangerous place to be in. And that's because our adversary, the devil, is constantly seeking to corrupt the way we think. And this is the spiritual battle. Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual battle. And it begins in our minds. There's a battle going on for your mind and your heart. And our minds and our hearts are really connected to one another. They work together. Now, obviously, there's a distinction. One is more emotional. One is more rational. But they work together inwardly in our inner man. And so we think on the things that our heart delights in. And then our heart delights in the things that we are constantly thinking about. So they work together. And corruption begins in our minds and it spreads to our hearts. And eventually it works itself from the inner man outwardly into our behavior. And so that's why it's important to nip it at the bud. As soon as a bad thought pops into our minds, don't dwell upon it and think about it. Just say, Lord, that's evil. I don't want to think those thoughts. And choose to think things that are good and true and lovely and honest and of good report. Just as Paul says in Philippians chapter 8, and he describes the mind of Christ for us. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, now what's the next word? Think. That's the command in this verse. That's the verb. It's a command. It's an imperative. Think. We are all commanded by God to choose to think on those kinds of things. And that means we are not to allow thoughts of anger, lustful thoughts, selfish thoughts, greedy thoughts, thoughts of resentment and bitterness or pride to swell up in our minds. Those are all forms of corruption. And our adversary uses that against us for the degradation, the regression of spirituality into total domination of the flesh. And so as soon as one of those wrong thoughts pop up into our minds, confess it as sin. Don't give it the light of day. Later, we're going to look at God's provision for us in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to stand against the wiles of the devil, and we'll consider that later, but now we just want to look at what the wiles of the devil actually are so we can identify the things that we're to stand against. Well, here's an important one. Our adversary seeks to control us by controlling our minds. One man used this illustration. He said, when the 9/11 hijackers hopped into the plane, they didn't have to control the whole plane. All they had to do was control that little section in the front. And by controlling the cockpit, they did control the plane. And our adversary seeks to control us, and he aims first and foremost for our minds, the way we think. And if he can get our thinking, he's got us under his control. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And here we want to see that our adversary, the devil, promotes wisdom because he's very wise. He promotes wisdom, but not wisdom from above. He promotes wisdom from beneath. Look in verse 14 of James 3. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, or devilish, or demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So let's note, first of all, in this section that there is a concept of wisdom, there is an aspect of wisdom that comes from the earth, which, by the way, the world is Satan's domain. He's the god of this world. And it's different from the wisdom that comes to us from above. And Satan is a wise creature. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Here we have an interesting passage, an interesting prophecy, where the prophet is speaking about a king of Tyre, a historical figure who's the actual king of the city of Tyre. But then after a while, he begins, it seems like he's talking about the same evil king, and then he begins to talk about another evil king that couldn't possibly be the king of Tyre, and he speaks about our adversary, the devil. Very much like what the prophets did in the messianic prophecies, where they're speaking about King David, and then all of a sudden, this couldn't possibly be David. They're talking about David's greater son, Messiah. So let's look in Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So this being that Ezekiel is describing here, he says he's full of wisdom. This is a type of our adversary, the devil, a picture, if you will. Now, he begins to refer to him as Lucifer, the shining one, the dazzling one, but then his name we know now as Satan or the devil. And we know that he changes his thoughts because in verse 16, if you notice there, Ezekiel begins to refer to this person as a cherub. That's an angel. Now, the literal king of Tyre wasn't an angel. In verse 16, and then he says in verse 13 that this person that he's describing was in Eden. Now, no earthly king was in the Garden of Eden, but Satan was. And God said of Satan, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom. So Satan here is the ultimate pattern. He's the sealing up of the sum total of wisdom. He's full of wisdom. He is likely to be God's wisest creature that he ever made. He was full of wisdom and beautiful. He was full of beauty as well. But he fell and he rebelled against God. And we read in Ezekiel 28 and verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. So Satan was so in love with himself, so enamored by his own beauty, which really was designed to reflect the glory of God, but he took it inwardly as if it were his own creation, and as a result, it corrupted his wisdom. It corrupted the way he thought, his thinking patterns, the way he thought. And so now Satan today has much wisdom. But that wisdom that he has is evil wisdom. It's a corrupted form of wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that has separated itself from God and God's truth. And it's not heavenly wisdom. It's the wisdom of this world, with Satan as the god of this world. It's the kind of wisdom that comes from beneath, not from above. It is wisdom that is sly and conniving and crafty and deceitful. Now, if we turn back to our passage in James chapter 3, James speaks of two different kinds of wisdom. In verse 15, he speaks of wisdom that is not from above. The wisdom that is not from above, well, if it's not from above, it's from beneath. It's earthly, he tells us. It's sensual, and it's demonic. So some wisdom comes from above, some wisdom comes from God, and there's another kind of wisdom that's sly, that's clever, that's conniving and deceitful, that comes from and is part of this world system. There's a lot of wisdom that the world has. In the wisdom of man, they've been able to put people on the moon. In the wisdom of men, they've been able to cure diseases. And so there's a lot of wisdom in the world. But the wisdom of the world, as wise as it is separated from God. And it's not always in harmony with God's word. And that's why we need God's word to discern wisdom that's from above and wisdom that's from beneath. You know, the Lord Jesus said to a group of hypocrites, "You are from beneath. I am from above." He made it very clear that he came down from heaven. He was from above. And these religious hypocrites that were about to stone a woman to death, having been caught in the act of adultery, Jesus said, "You're from beneath." And it's not because these men really hated the sin of adultery. In fact, what they were doing was not even contrary to the law. The law required stoning for adulterers. But the Lord Jesus recognized satanic influence in the way they were thinking because he knew that their thoughts were hypocritical. They were guilty, maybe of the very same kind of sins as this woman, and they were trying to expose and condemn her and didn't seem to be very interested in condemning and exposing their own sin. And while other men may not have noticed that, the Lord Jesus, who knows all things, knew their hearts. And he says, "You're from beneath." The Lord knew that there was demonic influence operating in the minds of these men. Their thinking was from beneath. And Jesus said, "I'm totally different. I'm from above. My way of thinking is heavenly, and their way of thinking was satanic and part of the world system." Now, we know that that woman evidently repented, for Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Unlike the hypocrites from beneath, whose minds, the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus was in harmony with God and his word, eager to provide forgiveness, which he did. So that's just one of countless examples of the way people think that might look righteous on the surface, but the Lord Jesus knew their motives, and it was evil. It was wisdom from beneath. Now, back in our passage in James, James describes the fruit, the result of following evil wisdom. And when we allow our minds to think evil thoughts, thoughts from beneath, the result is envy, strife, and confusion. That's not the result of God's wisdom. That's a result of earthly wisdom. And James tells us that that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Envy. You know, this word for envy, the Greek word is zelos, which means we would think of it maybe more along the lines of zeal. Zeal, a fervency, a fiery attitude, but very often in a negative sense, as is the case here. And it speaks of somebody just boiling over in zeal, boiling over in fervency in a bad way. You know, we saw a lot of that on our city streets last summer. where the emotions of people were just boiling over, intensity, a rage, a fieriness. That kind of thinking comes not from above, but from beneath. Now, zeal can be good when it's properly channeled and under control, under the control of the Holy Spirit. But it's evil when it's out of control, and it manifests itself in rage or self-righteousness. This kind of intensity and boiling over in emotions is from beneath. And James also says the wisdom of this world results in strife, rivalry, groups forming against each other. And we've seen a lot of that in this country recently, where people are at each other's throats. James says this is earthly, it's sensual and demonic. And thirdly, he uses the word confusion, and we may often think of it as mental confusion. But this term that James used also, it primarily speaks of the kind of confusion in the sense of being unstable, unsettled, commotion, chaos. And that kind of chaos, that unsettled state, is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And James tells us that it's from the devil. So when things are unstable and unsettled, that's not from above. That's not the Lord doesn't try to make the body of Christ unstable. He wants it strong and stable. And he doesn't want strife and division. He doesn't want people at each other's throat. He wants the love of Christ to manifest itself here. So it shouldn't be hard for us to be able to discern the difference between thinking that is sourced from above and thinking that is sourced from beneath. It doesn't take a lot of insight if we look at the fruits. Now, notice this word sensual that James uses. This word sensual is the word psychikos, and it's a word for the soul of man. And he's talking about a kind of wisdom that is sourced in the soul of man. And it's in this area in particular where our adversary, the devil, has greatly succeeded in deceiving a vast swath of born-again, Bible-believing Christians. And that's because Satan loves a religion that reaches our soul and our emotion, but doesn't get to the spirit of man, that God-centered part of man. Our adversary, the devil, loves music and worship that makes us feel good and stirs up the soul, but doesn't get to the spirit. He loves Bible teaching that makes us feel good, that stirs up our soul and our emotion. He loves gospel preaching that reaches the soul, but doesn't get to the spirit of man, which is the real point in evangelism. That a man or a woman or a child whose spirit is dead and alienated and cut off from God, he needs that gospel message to point to that truth, that he might believe and be saved and have fellowship with God, to be born again, have eternal life. If it just stirs up his emotions, it's worse than nothing, because it might lead him to believe that things are okay with God. I went to church and I felt really good, so I'm good with God. The soul is that inner seat of emotion and passion. And emotion is a wonderful thing. It's a gift of God. It's part of our humanity. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul speaks of two different kinds of men. One, the natural man, in whom the soul is in the forefront of his life. And another man, a spiritual man, whose regenerated spirit is in the forefront of his life. So let's look in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, so one man is natural, that's psuchiko, soulish, the other man is spiritual. But the natural man judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. So in this little passage, Paul speaks of two different kinds of people, just like James speaks of two different kinds of wisdom. The natural man, the psuchikos man, is an unsaved man who lives in the natural realm, but he knows nothing about the spiritual realm because he's dead to that realm. And he cannot know that realm, and therefore all that talk about heaven and the afterlife is foolishness to him. Because he cannot grasp it. He's dead. His spirit has never been made alive unto God. He's spiritually dead. But in verse 15, Paul describes a spiritual man. That's a born-again believer. But not all born-again believers are spiritual men. A spiritual man is a born-again believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, as Christians, we can be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we can be walking in the flesh. And the two are the contrary to each other. But a spiritual man is a man who is born again and is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he's spiritual. And for that man, the spiritual realm is everything. The natural man, the psuchikos man, the unsaved man, lives in the natural realm physically, but only the spiritual man is a new creature in Christ. His spirit has been regenerated, infused with the life of God, eternal life, and he's been raised up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and now he is alive in that realm, and that's where he's to dwell. And so for a spiritual man, heavenly spiritual things and spiritual wisdom are right in the forefront. Now his flesh is still there in the back. It'll never go away in this life. But spiritual things are right in the forefront of his thinking. But the natural man, his spirit is dead. He's dead unto God. He's separated from God. There's no life of God there. So naturally, the only thing that's in his forefront is the psuchikos realm, the natural or the soulish realm. And that's how he operates. That's how he thinks. That's how he lives. That's how he behaves. And we see this again in Paul's writings. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind, or think, things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So again, two different kinds of men. In Corinthians, he spoke of the natural man and the spiritual man. Here he speaks about a man who minds the flesh and a man who minds the Spirit. And that's basically the same idea. That a spirit, the man who minds the spirit, spiritual things are in the forefront of his life and his heart and his mind and his thinking, and that's what drives him and motivates him. But there's another unsaved man, and the flesh is in the front of his thinking, and that affects his whole life. That's what drives him. That's what motivates him. And Paul tells us that the unsaved man, the psuchikos man, minds. He pays attention to. He has a mindset that is inclined towards fleshly things, natural things for this earth. And that's the only realm that he knows. And so his mind revolves around that which James says is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There's no God in that. Satan has perfect victory over him until he puts his faith in Christ and is saved. But the saved man, Paul describes here, as one who does mind the things of the Spirit. He thinks of spiritual things. He understands spiritual things. And he loves spiritual things. You see how the mind and heart are connected? When a person is born again and God opens our understanding to spiritual truth, there's a love for that. A desire, a hunger to know more and more, to fill our minds with that, and it's in the forefront of our thinking. Two totally different kinds of people. Now, back in James chapter 3, in verse 15, James tells us that there is a thinking, the kind of wisdom that is sensual. It's the word psychikos, soulish. Our emotions, our passions. And this wisdom from beneath appeals to the human soul. It appeals to the natural realm. It appeals to our emotions. But it cannot get to the real spiritual realm because that wisdom is from beneath. And so what does Satan do today? He seeks to affect my thinking and your thinking through a counterfeit spiritual experience. After all, we saw last week, that's who he is. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's a counterfeiter. And all Satan can offer is a religious spirit, a religious experience that reaches the emotion, the heart of man, but it cannot dig deeper into our spirit. And Satan seeks to erase that line, that clear line of demarcation between the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh, the natural man and the spiritual man. They're so easily separated from a spiritual perspective, but the devil seeks to blur them together. Because you know what? When people have religious experiences, to them it's very real. And it makes them feel good. And it's hard to deny somebody's experience. Satan seeks, he loves to promote the mystical. Something, a religion that is feelings oriented. A religion that he passes off as spiritual, but it's not spiritual. It's totally soulish. It doesn't get beyond the realm of the soul and the natural realm. The author of Hebrews tells us, but the word of God is so powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Sometimes they overlap, and sometimes it's very difficult for us to tell the difference between something that is appealing to our soul and something that is appealing to our spirit. But God's word is powerful enough to pierce right through and make that dividing line clear to us. This is soulish, this is spiritual. And if we have to choose between the two, choose that which is spiritual. And so we see in our world today, Satan has successfully blurred that line. And people use the word spiritual today in all kinds of different ways that don't line up with the Bible. Oh, he's very spiritual. He meditates. He's into Zen and New Age and Eastern yoga religion. And, you know, there's nothing spiritual about a false religious system. It's part of Satan's counterfeit. But sadly, our adversary is extremely successful in causing believers to want a religion that makes them feel good. They want it to be sensual because, well, it feels good to feel good. It's desirable. And so we see a new emphasis in the evangelical world today on the liturgical and on the mystical. Lighting of candles and dance and incense and lights and sounds that appeals to the soul. It's very appealing. It's very seductive. And it really feels good. But but it's a counterfeit religious experience if it makes us feel good but never reaches the spirit. And that's the danger. My concern is that many genuinely born-again believers in the charismatic movement have been beguiled into a form of worship that rests upon feelings and the soul, it's psychikos, rather than spiritual, which is based on faith resting upon the facts of God's word. Two different sources of trust. Faith resting on the facts of God's word, or my feelings resting on what our adversary is stirring up in my soul. Satan uses the same kind of counterfeit with music. Substituting what the Bible says, we just studied this in Ephesians, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are aimed at our spirit, as opposed to soul music that is aimed at our soul. It's designed to make us feel good. And so the style of worship really does matter. There is a wisdom that is from above, and there is a wisdom that is from beneath. And James tells us how clever our adversary is. He's sly, he's deceptive, and he seeks to insert soulish feelings with spiritual thoughts and facts and beliefs. And he's very good at it. And that's why we can barely fill up one little room like this. And you have other places where they fill up stadiums with Christians on Sunday because they're telling them things that make them feel good. You can be healthy and wealthy if you believe in Jesus. Isn't that just what Jesus said? Follow me and I'll make you healthy and wealthy. It may make people feel good, but it's harmful to spiritual health and growth and maturity. That sensual feel-good attitude, that carnal happiness, is a cheap imitation for the joy of the Lord. You see, the joy of the Lord, we're told where it comes from, the Lord. It comes from above. It's God's joy. It's spiritual. It's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. That's how we can detect if our thinking is right. And you know what happens in the life of a spiritual man? A man who is born again, and he's walking in the Spirit, and he's trusting God. He's filled, he's under the control of the Holy Spirit. That man dwells in the spiritual realm, and he takes his emotions with him, and then from that place, his emotions are now also under the control of the Holy Spirit, and he experiences a joy and a peace that's incomprehensible compared to what folks in the world have. And Satan doesn't like that. He wants to drag us down and replace joy of the Lord, spiritual, Holy Spirit produced joy and delight in the things of God, and he wants to replace it with cheap, shiny objects from this world, trinkets that are worth nothing in heaven. And he's excellent at doing so. You know, when you think about the differences here, it shouldn't be hard to tell the difference. Turn back again to James chapter 3, or maybe you're already there. I have to turn back. James chapter 3, and he says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, and gentle and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Do you think we should be able to tell the difference between these two kinds of fruits, which are the result of different ways of thinking? One thinking is from beneath, one is from above. And the thinking that's from beneath, the end result of that, envy, strife, confusion, every evil work. Can we tell the difference between that and purity, peace, gentleness, mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It shouldn't be hard to tell the difference. And it's by the fruit we can tell the source of the thoughts that led to one place or another. You don't need to be a brain surgeon to be able to distinguish between the two. And so when we sense that our thought life is in the process of being dragged down from heavenly places where God wants us to dwell, and it's being dragged down to the earth below, even if it's being dragged down to a religion where it really makes us feel good, nip that at the bud. Corruption of our minds is one of the first and most dangerous of the wiles of the devil. And watch out for that corruption process. It takes place over time, one little dot on the pear that over time covers the pear, and then it's rotten and good for nothing. This is a process of corrupting our thinking. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual process. And we'll begin to see it in our lives by the evil fruit that it produces. And it looks like our time is running out, so rather than break into this next section, I think we'll just close here, and we've got some things to think about. Beware of our adversary's influence in our minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of these truths. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to protect our minds by filling them with things that are good and true and holy and righteous and pure. Father, help us to think on things above and not the things of the earth that drag us down. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to have minds that are in full surrender to the Holy Spirit, that we might have pure thoughts, and that that might translate itself into pure actions, that you might receive glory from our lives. So we just pray, Lord, and trust in you for the strength and help that we need day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.